in the first part of Exodus 10. It's the locust plague. It goes from verse 1 to verse 20. The rest of the chapter is the plague of darkness. Okay? Notice what happens here. This is the second one in that third group of, or the group of three, the last group of three. So notice it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." There is a plan here. The Lord wants to show his power, his sovereignty, his lordship over all. Okay? We've seen this in the other plagues, that he's the Lord of life and death. He's the Lord of health and sickness. He's the Lord of the natural universe. He's the Lord of the sky and the sea. He's the Lord of everything. And this is no different. He's going to show us something else about his nature. That's what's so cool about the plagues, is he's exhibiting aspects of his character. And the primary aspect here is his absolute sovereignty. Okay, it's very easy to lose focus on that, isn't it? That he is sovereign. He is the one that rules. And he is able to rule this as well. Okay, notice verse 2, he says, "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things which I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." That word Lord there is the Hebrew Yahweh. You may know it as Jehovah. But whenever you see Lord in upper caps, you know, capital letters, like most translations do, that's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, whatever you want. I like Yahweh because it's kind of Hebrewish, isn't it? Yahweh. But it's the covenant name for the Lord. You know, Elohim is the creator name for the Lord. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. This is his covenant name. It's God in relation to man, man in relation to God. But Yahweh means I am. Okay? When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," guess what he's claiming to be? He's claiming to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament, isn't he? Absolute. Thank you for the amen. He's claiming that. And that's who we worship. We worship the Yahweh. Okay? We worship him because he manifested as Jesus Christ. And we worship that. Okay? So this plague, like the others, are intended to manifest that which that's what makes up the Lord, who the Lord is, who Yahweh is. And not only did Egypt need to learn about his power. See, remember, Egypt was in the midst of worshiping literally dozens and dozens of gods and goddesses. There was the sun god, the moon goddess. There was the god of the sea. There was the god of everything. You know, everything had some kind of deity assigned to it, okay? And what the Lord is doing through these plagues overall is he's showing the Egyptians he is the only true God. All these little gods and goddesses that we all make up, I read one commentator that made the statement, and he's absolutely right. Human beings are idol factories. We can make an idol out of anything, right? Have you ever had a lucky charm and I gotta carry this because if I don't, something bad's gonna happen? As if that lucky charm is gonna save you from something. You know, it may be an old penny or something like that. That's what we do. We can make a god out of anything, right? It's easy because that's in our nature. What is the Lord trying to do? He's trying to beat that out of us, if you will, that he's the only God. And he's trying to show the Egyptians that. But if you study this passage, the whole plague narrative here in these chapters in the book of Exodus, he's also trying to show the Israelites. Because remember, the Israelites have been in Egypt for over 400 years. You think the paganism of Egypt kind of messed up their worship of the Lord? They didn't forget the Lord. What they did, and this is kind of the plague of the whole Old Testament, they didn't forget Yahweh. They just brought in other gods and goddesses. In other words, they mixed religions. They did that in Canaan. You know, they would worship the Lord, but they also worshiped Baal, didn't they? Okay? It's not that they totally reject the Lord. They just say, I want to cover all my bases, so I'm going to worship all these gods and goddesses of the people around us, just to cover my bases, okay? You never know. What does the Lord want? You will worship me only. No other gods. That's what. Remember what the first commandment is? You shall have no other gods before me. And the Hebrew there is could be translated, you shall have no other gods in preference to me. Okay? That he is our one true God. And he's trying to show the Egyptians that your gods and goddesses cannot beat me up. But he's also trying to show Israel, his covenant people, that he is the one true God. That is, to me, the big message of the book of these plagues. You want to know my overall theme of the book of Exodus? I was driving down a freeway in Dallas when it all of a sudden hit me about, because I was teaching the book of Exodus at another place, and it just dawned on me all the stuff that he's showing here. Can I share my little observation with you? It was like the Lord told me, as I'm in traffic, of course, it's Dallas, for crying out loud. He said, if I can deliver 2 million people out of the hands of the most powerful country, the most powerful empire at the time, I can deliver you. What do you think? And I know that's from the Lord. I was going through a pretty rough time back then, and I'm driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden that thought came to me. I'm not smart enough to dream it up myself, trust me. But that's the message of the book of Exodus, and that's why I think studying the first 20 chapters of Exodus in detail is, I would call it theology 101. Every Christian ought to study it, because the Lord portrays himself in history as who he is in great detail. I know other passages do the same thing. But I love these first 20 chapters of Exodus, and I think every New Testament believer should study it, because we learn about his sovereignty. I can rest in that knowledge. He's in control. There's nothing I can do. It's not on my shoulders. It's upon his shoulders, and what shoulders they are, right? So that's what I think this first part of chapter 10 is all about. He's trying to show the Egyptians and the Israelites, he is the one true Lord. Worship him and him alone. Okay? Did Israel do that? Horribly, I would say. I mean, in chapter 32, the golden calf. It didn't take long, because the golden calf thing didn't happen much later than what we're talking about this morning. Okay? And that was a horrible breach of the covenant. And so Israelites were imperfect. We're imperfect at it. But what, you know what we need to do? We still need to strive. You know, we need to strive for that and understand. And this scripture here helps us, I think. It's helped me a lot for understanding who God is and his sovereign power. Okay, so that's the introduction to the locust plague. And now, verse 3, Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Remember, Pharaoh thought he was a god, right? Okay, so Pharaoh is in no mind to humble himself to anybody, especially some god that is the god of a people that they've conquered and held captive for over 430 years. So Pharaoh, you know, I mean, that's asking like to ask Pharaoh to act like somebody there's no way he could. But what is Moses saying? Humble yourself before Yahweh. Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow, notice he says, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Now let me understand this. How can you tell a locust plague when to start? Do you understand what's going on here? Tomorrow, locusts are going to be all over your country. Who's the only one that is sovereign enough to control a locust plague? Only Yahweh. Folks, that's the point of this whole thing, isn't it? Only Yahweh can do it. So if Yahweh can do this, can He help you? Is He powerful enough to be with you and help you as a person? Yes, absolutely. That's what I love about this passage, is that He's powerful enough to do that. We see locusts as a judgment. Remember in the book of Joel, how did the Lord judge people? Locust plague in the book of Joel, right? And Amos also has reference to locust plague. Folks, understand that Egypt was an agricultural society. There was a lot of agriculture going on. And locust plagues were common. You know, they have been for centuries, you know, like what's going on right now. But notice what he's going to say, and he's going to embellish this a little bit, that this is unlike any locust plague you've ever seen. Okay? Egyptians, the Egyptian culture knows that locust plagues can happen at any time. They dread them because of the damage they can do to their crops. They just eat everything. It's gone. If it's green, it's gone. Okay? Notice verse 5 in Exodus 10, they shall cover the face of the earth. What's interesting in the Hebrew, and I hadn't figured this out. In fact, you could help me here. Why don't you write a paper on this? Literally, the Hebrew says, and they shall cover the eye of the earth. Very interesting. He does the same thing in Numbers chapter 11, and or Numbers chapter 22, and he uses the phrase, the eye of the earth. Your assignment, should you decide to accept it, is to write a paper. What does the eye of the earth mean? Now, most translations translate it face of the earth. And that's the idea, is that this is going to be a locust plague like you've never seen. It literally cover the ground, okay, so that no one will be able to see the earth. You can't even see the ground underneath these locusts. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, meaning what hadn't been destroyed by the previous plagues, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. I love this. Look at verse 6. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants. You know what he's saying with they shall fill your houses? Pharaoh, they're going to be in your palace. You won't be able to see the floor you're walking on because of the number of locusts in your palace. And not only you, but your servants and all the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day they were on the earth to this day, and they turned and went out from Pharaoh. No conversation. This is the proclamation. End of story. Okay? But there's more dialogue. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? The first several plagues have done horrible damage to both the culture, the economy, and just the whole empire of Egypt. They are a weaker country as a result of the previous plagues. And if this locust plague comes in, you're going to add starvation, horrible suffering to the Egyptian people. So what are you doing? And that's what Pharaoh's advisors were saying. So notice verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought in again to Pharaoh, and he said, go serve the Lord your God. And then he asked kind of a weird question. Who are the ones that are going? Which is a stupid question if you think about it. Moses already said, everybody's going. And you know what Pharaoh's trying to do here? I don't know if you've noticed, but Pharaoh is what we now call a control freak. Okay? I'm in control, and I'm going to control who goes with you. And this question is a manipulative question. Okay? He's trying to manipulate Moses, con Moses, and also communicate to Moses that he's in charge and Moses isn't. That's the whole idea. And it's just fascinating that he uses that con, if you will, even when Egypt is being destroyed in front of his very eyes. Moses sees through that and says, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. In other words, every Israelite, young and old, plus our flocks and herds. Back then, remember, wealth was not what you had in a bank account. Wealth was flocks and herds. How many cattle do you have? How many sheep and goats? That was wealth back then. It's an agricultural economy. So if you've got more cattle than I do, you're richer than I am. You're wealthier than I am. That's the way it worked back then. Okay? So you're not taking our wealth, is what Moses is saying. We're taking our every person, and we're taking our wealth. Okay? Then he said to them, verse 10, the Lord had better be... I love this verse. The Lord had better be with you. That's what Pharaoh's saying. When I let you and the little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. Would you like to learn some Hebrew? Sorry, you're going to anyway. The word here for evil is, and listen closely, this is a very difficult word, ra'ah. And boys and girls, can you say ra'ah? That's one of the words in the Old Testament for evil. But you know what he's doing? He's doing a word play here. Guess what the name of the sun god, the Egyptian sun god, is? Ra. You know what he's saying here? Beware, Ra is ahead of you. Okay? And Ra can beat up Yahweh. My God can beat up your God, is what he's saying. Beware. Isn't that wild? Pharaoh would say that, but he's a control freak. He's a narcissist. That we would call him a narcissist. And he also thinks he's deity as well. So nothing, he's above all deities. So I think it's interesting that he would use that word as a wordplay. Evil, meaning my God Ra is going to be ahead of you, implying that he's going to control where you go and prevent you from going too far or to a place that I don't want you to go. Once again, there's the control freak coming out, right? Okay, and then verse 11, not so, go now, you men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Okay, so that's the end of that conversation. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt, over the land of Egypt. Now, this is another question, another paper for you to write and educate me. Look at in verses 12 and 13, this is the command that the Lord gives to Moses about this plague. Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, and that all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. Do you get my point? Land of Egypt. Does that include Goshen, where the Israelites were? Okay. Probably doesn't. It's just the land of Egypt. Okay? The Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Would you like to see a locust plague? Can y'all see this okay? Fairly decently? Okay. I got this off the internet, but it just, these are pictures of what's going on in Africa right now. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. But that's what's going on right now in Africa, okay? Here's a guy walking. Look at all the locusts. How'd you like to have that in your backyard? Shocked. Driving down the road? What do you think? See, look at these clusters of yellow here. Those are clusters of locusts flying around together. Literally hundreds of millions of locusts. The sky is dark. What do you think? Wouldn't you like to have been in Egypt about this time? There's some poor African girl, and she's trying to just walk. And look at all that. What do you think? Here is a bunch of locusts on a tree. You think that there's going to be a green leaf on that tree after they're through with it? Ain't no way. There's a couple of more guys couple of guys. I don't know where this is. It's probably East Africa somewhere. But look at how thick. You can barely see the guys. What do you think? There they are. The locusts are crawling all over the greenery. Folks, that's the last picture I have. What do you think? They're big, they're nasty, and you know what the Lord is telling Pharaoh? You ain't seen nothing yet. This is what Egypt is used to. And he's saying, what I'm about to do, multiply this 10 to 100 times. You understand? Would you like to go to work in that? I wouldn't want to go to walk to the car, you know, or whatever, in that mess. Think of this 10 times worse, 100 times worse. Because that's what the Lord is saying. This is what's going to happen to Egypt because of your hardening of your heart and what you are doing. Your obstinance, your thinking that you're a god. Guess what? Not good, is it? So when it was morning, remember Moses said tomorrow? Look at the end of verse 13. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts went up all over the, verse 14, went all up over the land of Egypt, rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no locusts as they, and nor shall there be after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, meaning the Egypt itself, so that the land was darkened. Isn't that awful? They ate every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or the plants of the field throughout all their, and there's that phrase, the land of Egypt. Folks, we are talking starvation here, aren't we? We're talking incredible suffering, not just walking around. But there's nothing to eat. There's nothing. And there's no place you can go to escape. Is this an intense plague or what? Yeah, I think so. Verse 16, Pharaoh wakes up, kind of. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Doesn't that sound sincere? Now therefore, please forgive my sin this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So they entreated, he wants Moses and Aaron to go to Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews, and say, please take this away. In a way, he is acknowledging that Yahweh is in control of this, but there is this note of insincerity underneath it. The more you read it, the more you sense it. This is probably another con. Please tell the Lord to get rid of it. You know, I've sinned. Wink, wink. Nod, nod. You see what he's doing? I'm going to do a false repentance, if you will. I've sinned so horribly. But he only does it to manipulate and con Moses, doesn't he? Moses already knows it, but he goes through with it anyway. Look at verse 18. He went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which I think is interesting, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. Here's another miracle. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. What do you think? Is God sovereign or what? Is he in control of the natural world, the animal world, the insect world? Is he in control of all that? Yes. If he can do that, can he help you? Can he deliver you? See, that's what I learned from studying this. And it was a profound truth. To me, the study of Exodus was one of the most significant studies I've ever done. And that's why I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. Study this book. And the plagues are part of that narrative. It's not the only, there's a lot to learn in Exodus apart from the plague story. But this is a biggie. Okay? I thought it was interesting. An east wind brought the locusts, a west wind took them away. I thought that was interesting. You know, but the, who's in control of the wind? Just, I need reminding. Yahweh is. Okay? By the way, remember what I've been saying is that each one of these plagues targets an Egyptian god or goddess. Okay? In this case, it is targeting Osiris, who is the god of crops and fertility. You know what he's saying here, folks, with this plague? I brought the locusts, and Osiris, being the god of crops, couldn't prevent it. Couldn't do anything to prevent it or to take it away. Who's the only one who could take it away and did? Yahweh himself. And see, that's the whole point of this, isn't it? Only the Lord can do this. And has he changed? No. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's why, based upon what he is able to do, his immense power over all aspects of the material world, we can trust him to deliver us when we need deliverance, right? Do I hear an amen? Thank you. Like I say, it's hard to do your own preaching and amening at the same time. Okay, the point of this whole plague is that the Lord has the authority over all the creatures to use them for both blessing and for judgment. He is the one in control. I hope I made that point clear. Have I? Yeah, we'll see later when you start watching the Super Bowl. By the way, that's not till 5:30, so I've got plenty of time here. So just sit back, relax. It's going to be a while. No. Okay. That is the plague of locusts. It's not fun, and this isn't nearly as bad as the one that the Lord hit Egypt with here in Exodus 10. Nasty stuff. I wanted you to get kind of an idea of how bad a locust plague in Africa is. By the way, that reminds me, there's a lot of believers in Africa. There's a lot in East Africa that are going through this. And pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa. Okay? Because they're suffering just like everybody else. So pray for them. And anybody, all the believers, and may it also be a testimony to others that the only one who can rescue us is the Lord himself. May this be a good evangelistic tool. Looks weird as an evangelistic tool, doesn't it? A little different than a pamphlet. But the Lord can use this, right? Can he use this to change hearts? Absolutely. Let's pray that he does that. But pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa as well. The plague of darkness starts in verse 21. Notice it says there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Verse 21, darkness which may even be felt. It's oppressive. It is not fun. Also notice there's no announcement. It just happens. This is the third in that third group. Verse 22, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness over the land of Egypt 3 days. Okay? They did not see one another. They did not, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Who was in a dark tomb for 3 days? Yeah. I think there's some symbolism here, isn't there? Verse 24, Pharaoh, like he always, kind of a habit, responds, "Go, serve the Lord, only leave your flocks and herds." In other words, I get to keep your wealth. I get to keep your money. "Let your little ones also go with you." See, Pharaoh thought he was giving in, right? What does Moses say? Look at verse 25. "But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings so we may sacrifice to the Lord." Verse 26 is, our livestock is going to go with us. So Moses is now telling Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. You haven't learned through these plagues? You know, what's going on? But what happens? Verse 27, the Lord hardens his heart and would not let him go. And then the last verse of the chapter, Moses said, "You have spoken well, I will never see your face again." And that's pretty much true, because what's the next plague in chapter 11? the death of the firstborn, and then Pharaoh is real truthful. Get out of here. Go away. Take everybody with you, because when I look, I can hear him now, can't you? When I look at an Israelite, I just see curses upon the Egyptian people. I don't want it, so go away. And that's what we're going to talk about next in Exodus chapter 11. Okay? What are the gods and goddesses judged here? Ra. Could Ra penetrate the deep darkness that the Lord did? Oh, by the way, was it over where the Israelites lived? No, they lived in light. Okay? But the Egyptians walked in darkness. The Israelites, being God's covenant people, had light. But Ra could not control it. The other one is Hathor, who is a sky goddess. Neither one of them had any power to control the darkness, get rid of it, limit it, do anything to it. Once again, Yahweh is saying, I'm God and you're not. And anything that your puny little minds come up with to be a god or some kind of influence on you is nothing compared to the power of the Lord. Okay? Knowing that the Lord is Yahweh is in absolute control of all things, including the evil world system, I think should motivate us to live and persevere in godly lives. Because we, based on Bible prophecy, if we persevere, there's great rewards. Isn't that what the New Testament says? So in spite of what we see, in spite of what we experience in this evil world system that we live in, may I ask you to persevere and stay faithful, because there's great reward. That's what the New Testament says. The Israelites had to do that, right? They had to persevere some of these things. They went through some of these plagues, and they experienced them. So, folks, persevere, will you? Knowing that He's in absolute control. There is none more powerful than Him. Rest your soul in that, okay? To me, that's the lesson of these plagues. He's number one, theology 101, He's God and you're not. Secondly, based upon that, rest. Know that if He can deliver Israel, He can deliver you. Okay? He can preserve you. No matter what you're going through, He can preserve you. That's what I love about these verses. Okay? That's what I learned from the plagues. Weird place to learn it, isn't it? But this is the Word of God, and it's authoritative. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We thank you for showing your power. You show it every single day, and we just pray that, I pray that all of us will learn more and more to rest in the knowledge that you are sovereign, that you love us, and you show us abounding grace every day. And that's part of your plan as being your covenant people here. And I just pray for your blessing upon us as we go to the Lord's table. May it be significant to us, and may it honor you, being the God that you are. In Christ's name, amen.